So when we say that familiar phrase that God is good all the time, and all the time that God is good, do you mean it when you say it, or you just say it because you've been taught that that's the thing to say? Because God is definitely good. God is definitely good. I'm not going to share per se my verse with you, because part of my message this morning is I'm going to share with you one of my favorite passages. I've got many. My favorite book, for instance, is the book of John. I love the book of John. My favorite verse in all of Scripture is Isaiah 40:31, "For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength," right? Y'all know that one. It's on the poster boards. So I just wanted y'all to hear this morning just the variety and the scope of God's impact in people's lives, especially those who love Him. And when you read through the Bible talks about itself being active and living. That's what it means, guys, is when you go through your life and you get in one of those moments that you need to come to the Word, or you need to go to the Lord in prayer, and then He speaks to you in some way, guess what? That's an active thing that He's doing for you in your life. And I just love hearing it, and I love seeing it. And when Renee, you know, as Renee kept going through those verses, my heart just began to just be reminded of just how good God is. And not just that He's good, that He loves me when I don't deserve it, and He loves me in such a way that it's going to last forever. And I'll piggyback off Jackie, as long as I've made the decision to love Him back and give my life to His Son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior, then I get to experience that love, that compassion, that mercy, that grace, not just today, not just tomorrow, not just next week, but for an eternity. And we talk about God being what? Divine or eternal. And then we talk about us being what? Infinite. Guess what? We cannot understand. Our mind, even though as great as it is, as God created it and made it as great as it is, we cannot fathom what eternity really is. Because we exist in time, and eternity is going to exist with Him outside of time. And when you start thinking about all that stuff, and to know that because I have decided to follow Jesus, and because God loves me and I love Him back, I get to experience the blessings of that. For how long? Eternity. You want peace in your heart? You want peace in your life? Just ponder on that. Sit down and just meditate on that. And just think, man, that's what my God has done for me. That's what my God has done for you. And that's what my God, if you'll let Him, will do for you today. Whew. See, I done preached and we ain't even got to the real message. That's good, because, you know, yesterday we was leaving the wedding, Jackie and I was talking about it. I didn't have the message. He didn't have the music. And we kind of joked about that. But, you know, about 5 a.m. this morning, I woke up and God said, "Hey, this I want you to just share from your heart." And I said, "Okay, Lord, how am I going to share from my heart?" You'll see shortly. But over the next few weeks, actually, I don't know how long, but we're going to go through and we're going to spend some time looking at one of the great Old Testament books, the Proverbs of Solomon. Now, you may be thinking, what is a proverb? Well, the word itself means to be like, right? You know, in our lives, we spend a lot of time idolizing others, right? We spend a lot of time, you know, we'll say, you know, Jackie's my hero. You know, we'll make statements like that. I love Jackie. He lets me pick on him all the time. Yeah. But in other words, when we make that statement, what does that mean? It means, you know, we look at them and there's aspects in their life. There's things that they portray in their life. And we want to what? Be like that, or we would hope to be like that. As a Christian, guess what? One of our goals ought to be like who? Jesus Christ. Why? He's the example. He's the standard. He's God in the flesh, right? That came to show us basically what? How to be a Christian. How to be a Christ follower. How to love the Lord in such a way that when people see it, there's no doubt about it. So, because of this, Proverbs offer us a series of simple comparisons that teach us some fundamental truths about life. And I'll just be honest with you. If you spend any time studying Proverbs, you read some of them, you say, man, that's encouraging. Then you read some of them, you say, ooh. Right? We're going to talk about that just a little bit shortly. But these short, a lot of times popular sayings, when we understand them correctly, they communicate practical truths that will help us live a righteous life. What does that mean to live a righteous life? We just talked about it. I want to be like who? Christ. Where does my righteousness come from? Not from anything I do, say, or whatever, outside of what? The leading and the guiding and the power of Jesus Christ that lives inside me. Our righteousness only comes through our love and our following of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So these little short sayings, guess what they help us do? Try to figure that out. Try to work with that. And you say, well, wait a minute. This was written by Solomon. He was 700 and something years before Christ even came on the scene. So how can he know those things? Well, God gave those things to him. For their benefit in that day, guess what? For our benefit today as well. So the book of Proverbs is one of the books written as Old Testament poetry. And I know I've got some poets in here because they give me some poems every once in a while. And I think, man, wish I could be like that. Shannon really wishes sometimes that I could be like that and write some love poems, but I'm not that gifted. But King Solomon is the author of three of these books of poetry. Proverbs, which deals with wisdom. Now, I've been told my whole life there's a few things that you better be careful that you pray for. One of those is patience. Another one is wisdom. But guess what? The more I begin to understand wisdom and I think about wisdom, I think that's a good one to pray for. Especially when we're talking about not worldly wisdom, but godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. Another one of those that Solomon wrote was Ecclesiastes. And guess what it deals with? The opposite of wisdom. It deals with folly. And then he wrote Song of Solomon, which deals with love. And, love, when you talk about wisdom and folly, kind of sits in the middle of those, right? If you think about it. What you'll find is that Proverbs is filled with all these comparisons, and they're usually comparisons between wisdom and folly. Wisdom, of course, being instruction, knowledge, understanding, discretion, and obedience. Folly, then, is guess what? The opposite of all those things. If you spend some time doing in-depth study of this great book, you'll discover that Proverbs provides practical advice on how man deals with God. How man, and when I say man, I mean man or woman, right? How we deal with God, how we deal with ourselves. And then here's the big one. Because sometimes we can deal with God properly, we can deal with ourselves properly, but what about everybody else? The third part of that is Proverbs can help us deal with others. And you know why that's important? Because we're not all alike. We all have different ideas, we all have different thoughts, we all have different personalities, and guess what? Sometimes we just can't get along. But God, guess what, knows that about us, and he gives us, through Solomon in Proverbs, a way, a help, an out for that. So the key verse of Proverbs is found immediately in the first chapter. At the end of Solomon's opening statement, and that opening statement is about his purpose for writing this book. But let's look at that opening statement And then let's see what the purposes of that are. And we're just going to read Proverbs right off the bat, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And here's his purpose, 2 through 6. So I want you to hear these things. He's writing this book for these reasons: to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then verse 7, this is the key verse of the whole book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So you see that comparison there? Wisdom versus folly, right? Or foolishness, right? So I don't know about y'all. I've done some foolish things, said some foolish things in my life, right? At the time, I didn't know that, didn't recognize that. But then guess what? I had some wise people that would pour into my life that had been studying this. And guess what? Now, I don't do it as often. I will never say I don't do it, because guess what? I'm still human. But verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then the contrast to that is fools despise wisdom and instruction. The first six verses give us a list of valuable things that can be taken from Solomon's teaching. And then verse 7, that key verse, explains the reasoning behind our reading and attempting to understand this book. Some of you are newer to us, and I haven't mentioned this in a while, but one of the things that I do, or that I used to do, I don't do it as much anymore. I try to, but I always read a psalm or a proverb every day, right? And there's a reason behind that. Why? Because I need to be taught. I need for somebody, if I don't have somebody pouring into me, and guess what? In this case, it'd be Solomon. I need for somebody to say, hey, you're not doing that right, or you don't understand that properly. Let me help you with that, right? So, in the Old Testament, fear. There's that word fear, right? When you hear that word fear, what's your first thought? Spiders? Snake? It's that what? Like, I don't like that. I don't want it near me. I don't want, you know, fear, right? That's not what is meant by fear in the Old Testament. Okay, it wasn't used to convey the idea of being afraid of something, but was used to indicate this idea of reverence and what's the other word? Awe. A-W-E. I always spell that because of my accent. A-W-E and reverence. To fear the Lord was an expression of loyalty to Him. Had nothing to do with, oh, if I don't do this, I need to be afraid of the Lord because He's going to punish me. Fear of the Lord means you're loyal to Him. You love Him, right? Okay? So this idea of fearing the Lord is an expression of loyalty to Him. It's faithfulness to His promises. To fear the Lord was to trust Him and to obey His commandments. Now, if you observe how fear of God is conveyed throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, you'll find that those who fear God often enjoy God's protection. That's a blessing, by the way, right? When we honor God, we give Him due reverence, right? Guess what He'll do sometimes? Will He always do that? Natural things happen, right? We went through this storm. You hear about all these loss of life and things like that. Guess what? Makes us question, say, well, why didn't He protect those people? I don't know His will. I don't know His sovereignty. I don't understand that, right? But guess what? He chooses to do those things according to His will. So if we reverent to God and we honor Him and we're loyal to Him and we're faithful to His promises, guess what? He'll protect us. He'll love us. We've already been talking about that. Solomon, he asked God to give him wisdom. Guess what God did? He gave him wisdom. He gives us many blessings. Somebody said it. Well, a lot of people said it, right? in our praise report time. I mean, just think about that. Somebody said, thank you for a generator. Really, we're so used to what? Power and water and all these extra things that we have in life that when they're taken away and we realize it, and then something like a, what a blessing, right? You say, well, that seems silly. No, it's not silly. It's not silly. When we are reverent to God and we love God and we try to follow Him and we try to do the things that He wants us to do as Christians, He honors His promises by blessing us. Solomon is one of the wisest people to ever live. He asked God to give him great understanding about the things of life, and God granted that to him. We know this because it's recorded for us in 1 Kings 4 in verses 29 through 34. So I want to read that to you. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding. And get this, he just didn't give him a little bit, did he? Beyond measure. And breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore. Anybody ever, how many little pieces of sand do you think are on all the shorelines? I mean, just think about it. I just want you to, Solomon said, God, I'm not a smart guy, but I know you can help me with that. Will you give me some wisdom? And what does it say? God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Calcul, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. I like our modern names better, y'all. And his frame was in all the surrounding nations, or his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. I'm going to pause right there a second. Anybody know how many songs of Solomon are actually recorded in the Bible? One. He wrote 1,005, but we get one. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. When I read that and I think about that, I want to go back to a statement I made previously. We should not be afraid to ask the Lord for wisdom. But understand this, He'll give you the wisdom that is necessary for you and your life and your ministry. Does that make sense? For Solomon, in that time, he gave him immeasurable wisdom. And there was a purpose behind that. Proverbs provide us with 513 of the 3,000 that Solomon spoke. There's a few that in Proverbs that don't come from Solomon, but they, guess what, were influenced by his teaching. Therefore, we should know with confidence that his words can be trusted. We just read it. God gave him all this wisdom, right? So when we read the words of Solomon, guess what we can do? We can trust that with confidence and know that, guess who it came from? From the Father, from God. And we should not be afraid to listen or read or hear those words. And then guess what? Be smart enough to follow the advice. Be smart enough to follow the advice. So let me now draw your attention back to Proverbs. And we're going to go to chapter 3. And we're going to look at four things in this, but we're going to read Proverbs 3, 1 through 12. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." And then this is probably what most of you are familiar with from Proverbs chapter 3, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. We've been talking about advice and doing things God's way. Boy, that's a great piece of advice, is it not? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh. And I love this, refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father, the son in whom He delights. Now I want to get back to how we started, asking you to share your favorite verse. This is one of my favorite passages, specifically 5 through 12, but in all of Scripture. Why? Because it's my Father, my Heavenly Father, through Solomon, giving me some very good advice about how to live in this world and do it pursuing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Solomon wants us to understand the importance of seeking truth. Where's our truth found, guys? Right here. And I'll just say this. Many people idolize pastors. It's funny. I always say it's funny how God works sometimes, right? In one of my conversations this morning, I mentioned to some people that pastors sometimes get elevated, and people say, well, that's the pastor. He's got to know, or he's got to be right, or he's got to walk perfect. Guess what? I hate to burst your bubble. I hate to burst your bubble. Unless I make that decision on that day to follow Jesus Christ for every little moment, then guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back and act the way Brian wants to act. And all those other pastors, guess what? They're going to do that too. Solomon wants us to understand the importance of seeking truth. And then he says, remember the truth that you find. And then he says, be careful not to forsake those truths. You know what that means? you read it, right? You study it. You get to the point where you know it. And then guess what? You say, well, I know that this is what I should do. But guess what? I don't really want to do that because it ain't fun. Or I don't want to do that because I don't like doing that. Right? That's what Solomon's talking about. When you discover the truth and you gain that knowledge, you get the wisdom about that truth, then the third part of that is what? You got to apply that truth into your life. And if you refuse to do that, then you forsake that truth. And guess what that turns into? A sin against God. The key to all this is right here, guys. The heart. Not from a physical, like, blood-pumping perspective, right? Because that's what our heart does for our body. Without our heart, guess what happens to us? We don't last very long, do we? Right? So it keeps us alive, right? And I want you to see that from the physical standpoint, but not, in this case this morning, not from a physical blood-pumping perspective, but from the parallel spiritual perspective or spiritual understanding. If Jesus Christ is the source or Jesus Christ is in your heart, then what's going to come out of that? Life. The Bible teaches us that the heart is the connector of the mind, the will of man, and then our understanding. If we leave God out of the heart, then we're destined to end up with a heart exactly as Jeremiah says when he says this, that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. I don't know about y'all, but I don't want a desperately sick heart. We are then called in verses 5 and 6 of our text to trust God with everything. Trust God as our Father. Trust Jesus as our Savior. Trust the Holy Spirit as our guide. Solomon says in these verses that we are to sincerely and fully surrender to God and trust Him to help us overcome the wickedness of our heart. How often do we really do that? How often do we really do that? I can only speak about me. I know that without God in my heart, that my heart is not naturally drawn to Him. And Jeremiah's right about my heart. Then if I take God out of the picture, it becomes what? Just wicked and deceitful. Why? Because it doesn't honor God. It honors self. It honors self. Solomon says, guess what? You need to trust God to make sure that that doesn't happen. We are to have faith that our trust in Him or our faith in Him doesn't waver. Right? If we say, oh, I got this, God. Guess what's going to happen if you continue to do that a lot? Your trust and your faith in God to do things and to bless you and to be involved in your life is going to eventually waver. It's going to begin to fade away. We are to have unwavering faith in the salvation of His Son. I feel like I preach this a lot, but guess what? We need to be reminded every day. We need to be reminded every day. We need to embrace our salvation. We need to have unwavering faith in that salvation. We are without fail to trust the Holy Spirit with every piece of our heart. Every little piece of our heart. Then in verses 7 through 8, Solomon reminds us of the importance of avoiding sin. I know, you know, people don't like to hear the preacher talk about sin. It makes us uncomfortable, right? But I'm going to echo the words of Solomon. Sin is not good for us. And he says, at all costs, we need to try to avoid it. After what we just talked about, can you do that on your own? Nope. You need what? The presence of the Holy Spirit in the whole of your heart and His power to help you do that. Has it occurred to you before, and I know it has, that there is a reason for the way men and women behave today? There is a reason why people rob, people rape, people murder. There's a reason why people lie, people cheat, people steal. We just came through a series on spiritual warfare. And those battles, there's a reason why we do the things we do that do not honor and please God. Now, Paul writes to the believers at Rome these words, Romans 3, 10 through 18. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. When was that written? Many, many years ago, but guess what? You could read that and look up and see the things going on in our world, and you could say, wait a minute, that sounds and looks very familiar. You know why? Because the heart is deceitful, and it's been that way since the fall of man in the garden with the curse as a result of that. It's not going to change until when? Christ comes again. And change that. People live like the devil Paul says right here, because they do not what? Fear God. Again, not the afraid part of God, but what? They do not revere God. They do not stand in awe of God. And because they do not fear God in that manner, then you get this long list that Paul gives us. Second, there's the companion truth that says if men fear God like they ought to, then they will depart from evil like they ought to. Look at the last of that. There's no fear of God before their eyes, so they just do what they want to, right? But when we begin to fear God in the right way, the right manner, then we will depart from evil. And we will begin to love God more and follow Him and follow His teachings and follow His ways. Solomon's next piece of advice is often skipped over quickly because it speaks of how we deal with our wealth. And y'all know me, if you've been here for a while, I don't like to talk about money. Matter of fact, I don't like to constantly ask for money, right? But the reality is, in the world we live in, those resources are required to do the work of the gospel ministry. So we got to understand that too, right? But that part in Proverbs chapter 3 that says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, right? What does that mean? What is Solomon talking about, right? He just spoke of our need to trust God. Prior to that, then we also must understand that everything we have comes from where? From God. He's the one who blesses us with that. Okay? So, whether we have a little or we have a lot, Solomon says it's to be used how? In a manner that honors God. Well, how do we do that? Solomon says, hey, give the first fruit. We sort of changed our mindset a little bit when we transitioned the food bank to doing it here and trying to help more people, right? And some places, and I'm not picking on them, I'm not saying their methodology is wrong, but we're trying to honor what Solomon's teaching us here. We don't want to give somebody a can of food that's 2 days out of date. Why? We won't give them something that's fresh or more fresh. Why? Because we want to make sure they're getting a first fruit and not a second fruit. Does that make sense? That's what Solomon's talking about. And I'm just using that as an example. But in our own lives, if we begin to understand that all the things that we have, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little, it came from God, and all God's asking us to do is to give the best, give the first fruit off of that back in return. Does that make sense? That makes sense. The Bible also tells us that we are to give generously and with a cheerful heart. What is the result of this, according to God through Solomon, when we faithfully honor God? Look at verse 10. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. You know what that means? He's going to give you blessings according to His will and according to His plans, and He's going to give you the exact, perfect, right amount for where you are in life. Does that make sense? I don't know why people want to skip over that. I really don't. You know why? Because when you start trying to do the math of God, you won't figure it out. And it'll confuse you, but then you'll stand back and say, well, God, I just don't see how He gave so much when I did so little. That's just how God is. That's His math. That's how He works. That's His nature. That's His character. Don't be afraid when you read that it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. If you do that, then guess what it says next? You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. Finally, Solomon reminds us of the importance of discipline in our lives. Boy, that's another, just a great topic, isn't it? Now, when you think of discipline, what do you think about? A whooping. Comes from a bad child. No. I told somebody the other week, I'm telling you, I was a horrible child, y'all. There was almost not a week went by that either a teacher or my dad, because mom was a little bit of a pushover, would not discipline me for being bad. Okay? Temper tantrums. You ever been around a kid throwing a temper tantrum? I mean, I'm talking about laying in the floor, kicking feet, spinning in circles. Because I couldn't get my way. Right? Right? Do we ever do that as Christians? No, God! Oh, why are you doing this? Right? Solomon, in speaking to his son, says, do not despise what? The Lord's discipline. We don't like to be corrected sometimes if we're outside of God's will, but guess what? It's for your benefit. Solomon says, don't fear it, right? Don't despise it. Don't despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. And then verse 12, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves. You know why my daddy, and I'm gonna tell y'all real, and I'm telling you. You know why my daddy, when he got home at 12:30 one night off second shift, jerked me out of the bed and threw me over the kitchen counter and just wore me out? Because I shot my mama with a BB gun in the leg. But you know what? It benefited me. I didn't ever take that belt again. And at 11 years old from that point forward, I saw my mother differently than I did before I grabbed that BB gun and shot her in the leg because I didn't get my way. And y'all say, you cannot. There's no way that's a true story. I'll give you my mom's number. You can call and ask her. Don't be afraid of the Lord's discipline, because when he recognizes that you're not where you need to be, and he puts people or he puts his word or he puts something from the Spirit that's in your heart there to correct that action, it's for your benefit and your benefit only. And what does Solomon say? He does that because he absolutely, without a doubt, loves you. Whew. Man, you see why this is one of my favorite passages, y'all? There's some great advice from Solomon in that passage. In that last part where he's talking about all of this, we are going to sin, y'all. Remember, Jesus saves us from the punishment of that sin. But that doesn't give us permission to go sin freely. You remember I told you in that story I had a different respect for my mother and I never did that again? Guess what I did? I repented. When Mama got up the next morning, I said, Mama, I'm so sorry. And I never did it anymore. That's what repentance, spiritually speaking, means. When God puts a discipline in your life and he corrects you from that, he knows that there's an opportunity that you might go do that again. So what's he looking for in return to that? Is to ask for forgiveness, repent from that sin, and then what? Use the Holy Spirit that's in your heart to give you the strength and the power and the ability to not go do that again. Why? Because he knows you can't do it on your own. You've got to have his power help you with that. Whoo, man. Solomon says the wise person learns to recognize their draw to sin and accept it when the Father corrects the action. God's discipline is in your life. Guess what it's for? Your heart. It's for your heart. Why? It's sick. It needs to be corrected. It needs to be fixed. Think of it as him installing a pacemaker. Seriously. Why? What's the purpose of a pacemaker? Your heart gets out of rhythm. They put that thing in there and it knows it's out of rhythm. And what does it do? Puts it back in rhythm, right? Sometimes we need God to put us back in rhythm. Does that make sense? I hope so. When the old ticker isn't functioning as it should, when your heart is searching for that which pleases you instead of that which pleases the Father, you gotta let him do the little shock treatment. to get you back on the right path. And I want to close by sharing this. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll get to my spot. Verses 7 through 13. Maybe. There we go. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as what? Sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? How do y'all think I'd have turned out if my daddy hadn't did what he did that night? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and life? And live, sorry. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Think about that. If we know our heart's sick, we need to go to the doctor, to the physician, so he can heal it. So he can heal it. We're gonna spend the next, I don't know, however long, looking at some more Proverbs, y'all. But I wanted to start this morning with that one. And I was thinking about this, and this morning as I when I got up, I had a notification from Charles Stanley's people. And when I opened that notification, guess what it was? He was delivering for the second time in his life of ministry that he preached on this passage. But he said in that this was his life passage. He said, I only preached on this one other time. He said, I'm going to preach on it today. He said, but I've always alluded to it, right? Because it's so important for our lives as Christians. We got to what? Trust God. We got to follow God. We got to do what? Let him heal us. Let him discipline us if he needs to. And we got to receive that, knowing that the result of that is blessing. And then when he blesses us, then we need to turn around and do what? Share it with everyone else. If you think about it, your life as a Christian, boy, that'd be a great path to follow, wouldn't it? I just love how God works. I just love how he works. And I'm going to close by saying this. I can talk about all this stuff. I absolutely can, all day long. But the greatest blessing, the greatest gift, talking about giving the first fruit that God has ever done for us is Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him and you haven't received that gift, I'm going to ask you today to accept that gift, receive that gift, and then let us who are willing to give, willing to serve, begin to help foster you, lead you in becoming a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hopefully your Lord and Savior. Man, I say this all the time. Man, they're not that far away. But don't leave those doors right there without making sure your heart is where it needs to be. In love with Jesus, following Jesus, trusting Jesus, walking with Jesus. Whew. The blessings are immeasurable, unfathomable. We're going to play a song of invitation. And if you need this morning to do business with God, now's the opportunity. I'll be here if you need me. But this is about you and the Lord. You and the Lord. Thank you.
I come.
So, Father, we thank you today for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that you gave us the words of Solomon. Lord, may we seek the truth in those words. And then may we understand those words. And then most importantly, Lord, will you help us apply those words to our heart? Because we desperately need it. So, Lord, as we go today, as we learn to follow you, as we learn to trust you, as we learn to obey you, we ask, Lord, that you, as you always are, continue to be faithful and continue, Lord, to bless us based on our obedience and love for you. Father, we love you. Jesus, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And we pray all these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen.